Have you ever had neck pain? Have you ever had somebody that was a pain in your neck? You know what the victim said to the vampire? Don't be such a pain in the neck. Ha ha. Ha ha. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Is there anyone that you work with, or perhaps a family member, that you would describe as a pain in the neck? We all have them. They come and go, thank goodness. They're not always there. But sometimes there are people in our lives that just, well, they annoy us. They bother us. They inconvenience us. And it's like saying that someone is being a nuisance. They're a pain in the neck. And they don't know when to stop. Huh? Well, in this passage, in this context, Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that was given to him. And it was there for a specific reason. We may not ever know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was, but I would like to entertain a couple of ideas about that tonight. And then we will talk about his reaction to it, both before and after God's answer to him. He asked the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh, and God didn't do it. God said no three times. God said no. But he gave Paul an answer that he could live with. And I think that is really the key for us in this story. He gave Paul an answer he could live with. There are times in our lives when things don't go like we would like. And we need something we can live with. If we can't correct the problem, if we can't make it go away, if we can't get some relief, at least we need something we can live with. And that's exactly what God gave to Paul. So let's examine this. Now, there are some suggestions that have been made through the centuries, all the way back to the 4th century A.D., about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Tertullian thought it might be a pain in his head or in his ear. Now, I don't know why, but that's what he thought. Several of the medieval commentators the early church fathers wrote, it was unruly fleshly lusts based on what Paul says, the good that I would not do, that I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. So they conclude that his thorn in the flesh was unruly fleshly lusts. There was one author thought he had malaria. Now, how in the world? I don't know where they came up with that. That just doesn't seem to fit. Most commentators believe that he had some sort of a serious eye condition, a problem with his vision. This is what many of the different commentators, and they base it on two passages, Galatians chapter 4, verse 13 and 15. Paul wrote, "You know that because of physical infirmity I preached the gospel to you at the first." And then verse 15, "For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." So by that passage they are concluding that perhaps he had an eye problem, and brethren would give him their eyes if they could, so that he could do his work. Another passage is Galatians 6:11. "You see what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." So there's some indication
that he may have had a vision problem, really bad eyesight. And so you just picture a short little Jewish man with no appearance. He describes himself as having no personal appearance, no power. And his enemies described him the same way. When he stands before you, there's nothing spectacular about Paul. He doesn't look like John Wayne standing there, you know, about to punch you in the face. He's not that kind of a presence. He's just this little, short, squinty-eyed Jew. And I mean, that's not somebody you would think you'd be afraid of. That's the picture that you get. Is that really what it was? Paul describes the thorn in the flesh with these infirmities that he suffered. And the word infirmities is often describing persecutions and oppositions. This was the view of Chrysostom, who was the he was one of the leaders of the early church in Constantinople and a very famous preacher who died in 407 A.D. His perspective on this is kind of interesting. I'm quoting from him. This is a quote. "And so by the messenger of Satan, he means those who contended with and fought against him, those that cast him into prison, those that beat him, that led him away to death. For they did Satan's business." So that's his conclusion about this, that the thorn in the flesh would be those who persecuted Paul, those who opposed him. And Paul over and over and over had to defend his apostleship, didn't he? Over and over and over, there were those who would say, "Who is this man? He's just a Jew. He's not even a Christian. And he certainly is not an apostle, because he's not one of the original 12. And so they would deny his apostleship. And you read numerous times throughout his writings where Paul had to actually defend his apostleship to prove that he was who he said he was. Now, thorn in the flesh. Let's talk about that phrase. In the Old Testament, sometimes the phrase thorn in the flesh or thorn in the side is used, and here's a couple of occasions. In Numbers chapter 33, verse 55, God is saying to the people through Moses, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your side. And they shall harass you in the land where you dwell." Now, tell me if I'm wrong, but did or did not the Philistines drive David crazy and Saul crazy? Did or did not the Philistines and the Amorites and the Assyrians and, well, all these people that were right there that they were supposed to cast out, not the Assyrians, they're on another country, but all these people just drove them nuts. They were constantly attacked. The Midianites were another one that continued to attack them, that gave them a hard time. And they were thorns in their sides. Remember reading in the book of Judges how that they constantly were falling under the oppression of Canaanite neighbors that they did not drive out of the land when God told them to. And they were indeed thorns in their side. In Judges 2 verse 3, "Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you." So because they would not drive them out of the land, God let them stay. They were told to drive them out, weren't they? They were told to empty the land of all people but them. This is to be your land. In these boundaries, it's supposed to be your land, and you're not supposed to let anyone stay. But they got tired of fighting. They didn't want to fight. They didn't want to do what God said, and they paid the price. When you do not do what God says to the full degree, folks, to the full measure, you will pay the price. There will be consequences if you do not obey God to the full measure. Well, so this is how the word thorn was used. It was never used to describe illness or temptation. Not one time anywhere in Scripture do you find this illustration of a thorn being used to describe an illness or a temptation, worldly lust or anything of this nature. You don't find it. And the basic topic of this whole section of 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13, chapter 10 all the way to the end of the book, the basic topic is Paul's opponents, those who were troubling the Corinthians and Paul himself. Paul parallels the thorn with a weakness or an infirmity in which he says he will glory. I will glory in this. Now, why would Paul glory in poor eyesight? Well, if it was indeed his eyesight, he glories in it that look what God can do with a man that's nearly blind. Look what God can do with someone that doesn't have good eyesight. And you can understand if that's indeed what it was. Lord, if you could just take this away, I could see so much better. I could write so much more. I could go so much further. I could do so much more work in your kingdom if you would please just take this vision problem away. I used to always believe that it was the vision problem. That's what I've always held. But in studying for this lesson, I've kind of had to back up a little bit. Because there does seem to be some evidence to support that is referring to the Judaizing teachers that followed him around, that dogged him every step of his ministry. Every place he went, they followed him and undermined what he said and tried to break down the work that he tried to build up. These Judaizing teachers are the ones that tried to say, you to be a Christian, you must first become a Jew. This was the regulation they tried to place upon the Gentile converts. In order to be a Christian, you must first become a Jew. That's what they were trying to say. That's what the whole Jerusalem conference was about. Dealing with the problem of these Judaizing teachers. And the apostles were trying to correct this, to help people understand. You are not required to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. You simply become a Christian. Judaism is over. But many of even the Jewish Christians had the hardest time accepting that. So a couple of other things. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 30 beginning. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. He's not describing illnesses here. He's not describing a vision problem here. In these infirmities, in all this list of these things, what he's describing is opposition, is the inconveniences that were imposed upon him because of the conditions in which he had to run many times. He had to escape. In this one case, he had to escape in a net, in a basket. On one occasion, they stoned him and thought he was dead, left him lying on the ground, no doubt in a pool of his own blood from those stones, left him for dead. And then he got up, dusted himself off, and went on his way. They opposed him. They persecuted him. The list of his persecutions, you can see. All the things that he went through, that he said, I'm being foolish to boast about these things, but here's the list of things that I've endured. See, he is dealing with the issue of his persecution. So it appears that it may have been, I say it may have been, the opponents who dogged him, who followed his tracks throughout his mission, trying to undermine every place that he went, every work that he did, every word that he said. Now, whatever the thorn was, be it eyesight, be it opposition, be it persecution, be it just the hardships of life that he was having to deal with. Whatever the thorn was, it's described as a messenger of Satan. It was something that Satan had placed upon him with an evil intent, seeking to do harm, seeking to destroy, seeking to interfere, seeking to subvert. And yet it is evident that God allowed that to remain. Paul, the Apostle Paul, I may say the great Apostle Paul, the greatest of all the apostles, the apostle to the Gentiles, the man who wrote more of the Bible than any other person other than Moses himself in the Pentateuch. Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, the reason that the church grew throughout the Gentile world. Paul. He suffered. And if he suffered, why would we think it strange that we would? Satan was going to do everything he could to interfere with him. Whatever the thorn was, God allowed it to remain. Yet Paul, the great apostle Paul, prayed to God 3 times, please take it away. And God said no each time. He let it stay. Why was it given? Well, Paul describes this in this way. He said that he had been given many revelations. And he had. Oh my. He had been given many visions. He'd been inspired many times with many revelations. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. He was warned to flee Jerusalem and go to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 22. He had a vision, come over to Macedonia and help us, Acts 16, that we talked about this morning. He had a vision, speak and fear not, I have many in this city, Acts chapter 18. He was given a vision that he would go to Rome, Acts 23. He was given a vision that there would be a terrible storm and a shipwreck, but God promised there would be no loss of life. It would have been easy for Paul to be filled with pride with all these visions. It would have been easy for him to exalt himself. That would have been easy. Very easy. How many people have we seen in the newspapers, television, whatever, who came from humble beginnings, who rose to some sense of fame or popularity and couldn't handle it, went nuts. I'm talking nuts. I'm thinking of one young lady right now who has lost her mind. Miley Cyrus. If you know anything about this girl, you know you don't want your kids listening to her music. You don't want your children watching her videos. Leave her alone. She's nuts. She has lost her mind. She came from a decent background and yet, woof, got popular and went crazy. How many people have we known that to happen to by reputation? We may not have known them personally. But you take a person that becomes popular and famous and they become great for some reason and they just can't handle it. They lose their mind. Well, that could have happened to Paul. It would have been a very easy thing to do. The church, of course, held him in highest esteem. And when you're really popular, it's easy to think you can do no wrong. So Paul says, this thing was given to me to keep me from being exalted above measure. This thing was given to me, this thorn, this pain in my neck, if you please, was given to me to buffet me. What does that mean? Well, to buffet, folks, means to strike with a fist. A slap is one thing, but to buffet means to strike with a closed fist repeatedly. To buffet. So Paul, when he talks about I buffet my body and keep it under control, he's not meaning literally that he's punching himself. Okay, but what it is saying is it is an effort. And he has to fight to control himself, to stay under subjection, to submit to the will of God. It goes against nature for us to continue to be submissive. We want to strike out on our own. We want to do what we want to do. As we talked about this morning, they wanted to go to Asia. Nope, you're not going. They wanted to go to Bithynia. Nope, you're not going. Paul wanted to go to Spain. Don't know if he ever got there. Don't know if he ever got there. We have in our mind things that we want to do, but it doesn't always work out like that. This is something that is different than what Paul did to himself. This is a messenger of Satan. This is something brought on by Satan himself. And yet Paul says, in spite of this, infirmities can be a time of rejoicing. Because God works through these infirmities. God works through whatever they may be it bad health, be it bad circumstances, be it opposition and persecution, regardless of what the situation. God will work through it. In Romans 5:3, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character and hope, and so forth. This can be a time for us to recognize the strength that Christ gives. I can't make this on my own. I can't do this on my own. I cannot stay faithful. The fear that some have that they can't stay faithful in Christ, and the fact that they will not try because they fear they will not stay faithful. That concern, that hesitancy on their part, because I don't know that I can stay faithful, and so they won't even try. Let's face the reality. All of us mess up, don't we? All of us make mistakes. All of us make bad choices. And sometimes, and I hope it's rare, but it's not all that rare. Sometimes all of us sin. We do wrong. Or we fail or refuse to do that which is right. We sin. What's going to keep us out of hell? The blood of Jesus. That's what is going to keep Paul out of hell too. That's what's going to keep Peter out of hell. That's what's going to keep Nicodemus out of hell. That's what's going to keep David out of hell. And Abraham. And Moses. That's what's going to keep every one of us out of hell. It's the blood of Jesus. It's not that we've got it all figured out. But when infirmities come, that's a time when many people give up. That's a time when many people, what is this? This is not what I signed up for. This is not the way I expected it to go. But if we will recognize the strength that Christ gives, and it's a time to help us develop the type of character that pleases Him. James says it this way, James 1:2-4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something marvelous." What is it? Patience. The testing of your faith produces patience. Now that word patience, we use the word patience like waiting. Andy Griffith sang a song with a fellow one time, "Waiting on a Woman." And he's been waiting on a woman all of his life, waiting on a woman. And when he dies and he goes to heaven, he's going to find him a bench and he's going to sit down somewhere and he's going to wait on his woman. That was a beautiful little song. Waiting on a woman. We think of patience that way. That's how we use the word. But that's not the biblical use of the word patience. The biblical use of the word patience is to endure. To hang on, not to give up, to hold on. Hold on. Tenacious, desperate, clinging. That's what patience is. Holding on. And so the testing of your faith produces endurance that you can hold on. You can hold on. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Brethren, we may never know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, and I don't know that we have to know. It doesn't really matter. In fact, if we knew, then people might have a limited understanding or a limited application of how this fits to them. Well, that was Paul's situation. Mine is different. It doesn't matter what the thorn in the flesh was. It's that God helped him through it. God gave him an answer that he could live with. See, Paul's initial reaction was, "Lord, take this away. Please take this away." And God says no. So Paul's reaction then finally, on hearing the word was, well, then I guess I can live with this. I may as well rejoice in this. It went against nature. He was not doing what came naturally. What comes naturally is to complain. Huh? That comes naturally. To complain. To bemoan our fate. Oh, woe is me. It's not fair. And you're right. It's not fair. It's not fair. But it is what it is. Okay? It is what it is. So while we may never know what the thorn was, it makes no difference what it was. The application will work with anyone about anything that they're dealing with, about any problem that you're facing, about anything that you feel is hindering your effectiveness in serving as a Christian, or hindering your quality of life, or hindering or interfering with your ability to obey the Lord. You may feel, well, I can't, you know, how am I supposed to go to church? Face Warner has got a thorn in the flesh for real. But that woman's here every chance she can, isn't she? Every chance she can. Every time she can be here, she's here. That is an encouragement, folks. And that's what I'm talking about. Glory in these infirmities. God is still using her, and He's still using us. And no matter what we deal with, no matter how tough it may get, we still have a work to do if we're still breathing. If we are continuing to try to serve the Lord, God will use us in spite of our thorns, in spite of the pain in our neck, in spite of the problems we face, in spite of the hardships, the frustrations, the setbacks, the disappointments, in spite of health issues, in spite of persecution and opposition, in spite of enemies running your name down and trying to destroy your character, in spite of reputations that and gossip that flies through the neighborhood, in spite of all of these things, no matter what they may be, whatever is in your life that you might call an infirmity, that you might call one of these pains in your neck, whatever they may be, God can use that to His glory. Yeah, pray that God will take it away. But if it doesn't go away, then glory in your infirmity like Paul did. Glory in the infirmity. Recognize that God will still use you and still can use you. So when you have infirmities, yes, pray. But don't be surprised if the answer to your prayer is similar to that that Paul was given. My grace is sufficient for you. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My strength is made perfect in weakness, is what God said. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When people see how weak you are, and yet they still see God's work being done by you, they glorify God. And they recognize that that strength came from God. They are amazed. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord may choose not to remove the infirmity. Instead, He may choose to give you the strength to endure it. And that's exactly what He did for Paul. And so rejoice that the power of Christ rests on you. As we close this evening, consider the Lord's statement as it relates to the problem of sin, as it relates to the salvation that God offers. My grace is sufficient for you. Titus 3, verse 4 through 7. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Understand this. In spite of your infirmities, in spite of your weaknesses, the opposition that you may face, in spite of the failings that you may have, it is not what we have done that saves us. It is what God has done. It is not that we are righteous. It is that God's righteousness has been given to us through Jesus Christ. And it is not what we deserve. It is what God has given to us. His marvelous grace. So let us draw strength and draw encouragement from Paul's infirmities, from the thorn in his flesh. Let us draw encouragement from that, that we can handle whatever may come our way. Whatever comes, whether it come directly from Satan himself, and even if it does, it is God that permits it. Remember that. It's God that permits it, or it would never get to you. If it comes from Satan himself, or if it comes from God as a test of our faith, as it were a trial by fire, the fiery trial that is to try us, we should not be surprised by that. There are times in our lives when we're going to have to go through the fire. That's another sermon altogether. But we should have faith in God in all of this, recognizing that I don't have to understand. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't even have to know why. I just have to know who it is that I have believed. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. That was Paul's attitude. That needs to be our attitude. That way we can rejoice in infirmities and we can recognize that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And we can rejoice even in the thorns in our flesh. If there's a way we can help you tonight to make your life right with God, we would invite you to let that be known right now as we stand and as we sing.